Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. As you can tell from the text, we're now talking about the end time resurrections. When we were growing up, we played more board games. I'm not sure the last time I played a board game. It's been a while. But we played Monopoly. Monopoly went round and round. You start it, go, you pass, go, you pass, go, you pass, go. You keep doing that until somebody's bankrupt and somebody's rich and you're in the game. There was Sorry, was another board game, and Trouble. You went around four times with four different little pegs or, you know, markers. But, you know, you went around once, but multiple times. But then there was the game of life, which I got one Christmas. You know, the game of life, the game of life. That commercial I still got. It had a start and a finish. You started at the beginning of your life, and you went to the end. There was a, just like real life, there was a start and a finish. Life has a start and a finish, or a beginning and an end, or beginning state and an end state. The soul is eternal, but our bodies are temporal. You may have noticed, if you have paid attention, that you are older than you used to be, and that it makes some difference in the things that you can do and the things that you cannot do. This happens to every person. So the body ages, the spirit can grow, the spirit can get more mature, the spirit can get more youthful, really, spiritually, but the body decays, and the body finally gets to a point where it can no longer house or host our spirit, and the body without the spirit is dead. Our spirit departs from the body is dead. That's the fact of death. And when we think about death, people think about what happens after death. What happens once we die? And you'll get various answers to that. Some will say nothing happens, you're just dead. As somebody that said he died a couple of times here recently, and he was out for a pretty good bit of time, he said, and he came back to inform us that nothing happens after death. Well, we appreciate his opinion. Some say only good stuff. No matter what happens, no matter how you live, when you get to the end, you get good stuff. Some say hell. Although some people say hell, and they say, well, it's going to be better than heaven because all my friends will be there. And some people say heaven for just about everybody. There's more reservations for heaven that have been personally made than are available that Jesus has made. Because a lot of people believe they're going to heaven, and there is not a place yet for them there in the plan of God. One thing is certain. In the end, we face God, and we exist forever in the eternal state. And as we know, that takes two peoples, two directions. In school, we always got two finals. If you're in a college, you got the finals. We got the finals three times at Columbia Bible College at the end of quarters. Finals, that's your last grade kind of test. And you're supposed to have learned all those things by finals. And when finals come, if you don't know the subject matter, in theory, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. We come to finals with our lives. God puts us on this world for His purposes and His glory. We're commanded to obey the gospel. We're commanded to live for Him. And we come to a point where we reach finals. And this is where resurrections come in and judgment. The great enemy we have is death. Everyone has that same enemy. And even if you think nothing happens after death, you still don't want to die. We can't ward it off. We can't undo it. It's an appointment. We're appointed to men once to die. We have that appointment. Death takes, there's a Clint Eastwood movie about killing a man. It takes all a man has and all a man's ever going to have. And that's an enemy. It ends what joys we have in this world. It severs relationships. It puts others in mourning. That's the Bible teaches. Happens, and we see by experience. But Jesus emphasized that every person will be resurrected. Every person who dies will be resurrected. A person can say goodbye, cruel world, and jump off a building, but after that, it's hello, living God. You can't escape that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, sorry. Says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We don't mind being recompensed for good, but it doesn't matter. We're going to be recompensed for what we've done, a person who's been good or a person who's been bad. All of us, Paul says, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So, that is an appointment that also will take place. We're dying, and then there is resurrection. The dead are like inmates, are taken to the judge. And whatever you want to do doesn't matter what your wishes are, what your beliefs are, what your religion is. When the Lord brings you before Him, there is judgment. And the only ones who are ready for that are those who have been forgiven and who are seen in the holiness of Jesus. God sees Jesus in the believer. Others are going to a terrible judgment. Now, this passage, Revelation 20, verse 4. Now, I want to do this in plain English. I said before, once people start getting into eschatology, end times teaching, they can go crazy. I'm going to talk about one I think that kind of did later on. But you start making things harder than they need to be sometimes. Some things are hard. There are questions that we will not be able to have an appropriate answer for and fully explain. But we don't need to make it harder than it has to be. In Revelation 20, remember, this is a letter given to the seven churches of Asia, chapters 2 and 3, and then this is what comes after that. They are to read this. This is the epistle. This is for their benefit. So we have to ask ourselves, when this was given to them, what would they have gotten from it? How fancy of an interpretation would they have made of it? How specialized? These people had never even heard of a dispensation. They were not probably trained in deep biblical thinking and systematic theology. Maybe they were. I kind of get the sense that they weren't. They're simple. Let's just say they're the simplest of Christians. They're suffering hardship for their faith in Christ in various cities, seven places that were mentioned. And the question that they have is, what does the future hold? I'm going through all this. This was the end of the first century. Domitian was the emperor. There was a great persecution. They're going through a lot of hardship, martyrdom, suffering, all of that. What's after this? What does the future hold? You see train tracks, you got these lights on it. It's a red, it means the train's coming. You better not get on that track. That's what you want to know if you're on a train. I want to know if there's anything on that track or if the track is clear. So the Christians want to know, is there anything on the track here that I'm going to run into, or is the track clear? So this is a message to the seven churches that the end is encouraging to them while they suffer in these things. So what do verses 4 through 6 say without any spin from anybody? Just straight up Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, what do they say? No spin. It's hard not to spin. I was 12 years old. We were playing the Braves in Little League, and the Braves were up 3-2 after the first inning. The Braves were the worst of the six teams in the Little League that we were in at that time. The Indians were the best. I was on the Indians. That year we were the best. We went undefeated except for the first game. And so someone asked me between innings, I was at the day, who's winning? I could not tell them a straight answer because we weren't. I had to spin it. I said, we're going to be soon. I was right, but that's not what was asked. We were losing 3-2. We won pretty easily in time. It's hard not to spin. What does this say without a spin? Verse 4 says, thrones were set up and judges were seated. Then I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We're told thrones were set up. When graduation takes place every year in school, they set up chairs in the auditorium up on the stage or the platform. You got a bunch of people that are going to sit up there that don't usually sit up there, because now this is a special time. This is when diplomas are given out. I thought of that with this. They're sitting and waiting for the commencement of graduation at this part of a person's life. And the righteous are the ones that are mentioned here who stand before these thrones without any kind of condemnation. They're the ones who were beheaded for their testimony of Jesus and the word of God. They did not compromise their faith, and they did not compromise the word of God. This has always been and remains now and will always be the price that the world demands of Christians. And God designs it for his glory. They were beheaded. They were faithful. They had not worshiped the beast or his image. Of course, we're looking back at Revelation, the beast, the image of the beast, the false prophet requiring at the threat of death that every person worship the Antichrist. They didn't. They didn't wear the mark. They didn't worship the beast. In other words, they overcame. That is what is said of every church in every letter of the chapters 2 and 3 to him who overcomes. These were the overcomers. So you can see the tie with the letter that's been sent by Jesus to the churches, and then what follows for everyone. So every soldier, some soldiers are not required to give their lives. Some are. Some are not placed in a place where they are going to be threatened with death. Others are. But a true soldier, every one of them is ready to give that. Every one of them, when they sign up for it, know that's coming. Every Christian comes to Jesus has to know this is what is required of us, to stay true to God and not to compromise with the world. They had overcome. It says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, that 1,000 years was previously referred to. It was begun before. And we saw in verse 2 that the angel laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So that's what it says. There's 1,000 years. And then these come to life for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, we're told, verse 5, did not come to life until the 1,000 years ended. Now, we're looking at it plainly. I say plain English. It was Greek. But it's just straight up language here. It says thrones were set up, judgment was made, the believers, the overcomers, reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years ended. No problem so far, you think. Verse 5 then says, this is the first resurrection. The rest did not come to life. This is the first resurrection. So those that came to life, this is the first resurrection. First resurrection is for the righteous, according to what we just looked at very plainly. It occurs before the 1,000 years reign begins, according to what we see here. And the righteous are raised and enter the 1,000 years reigning with Christ. This is the blessed resurrection of all believers. This is the resurrection believers long for. It's like Christmas morning. You go to bed Christmas Eve. You're a kid, you can't go to sleep. You can't go to sleep. You think the morning will never come. And then Christmas morning comes, and you're probably up at 2 or 3 o'clock if you wake up. Contrast that with you got to get up and go to school. The morning comes too fast. It's there too soon. It's way too early because you're not looking forward to that. This is the resurrection Christians are looking forward to. So the churches are told, we're told, that it's coming. Over these, we're told, the second death, which is mentioned, has no power. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection, which we've just seen as a believer's resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So, the Bible teaches we die once. After we die, there's the judgment. The righteous die once in body. The wicked die twice, once in body, and then there's a second death, which is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. That's the second death. So you got one death if you're a Christian. You got two if you're an unbeliever. The second death is to come. The believer, we're told, verse 6, believers will be priests of God and of Christ. To be a priest means you have access and special worship and service that you perform to God in the old covenant system. We're in the new covenant now. We don't have Levites and Aaronic priesthood. The temple is destroyed and the whole system has gone away. But every believer has access to God through Christ. It's not like the high priest going before the Lord in the Holy of Holies once a year, the Day of Atonement. All believers have access to God through Christ. So we're priests. We can serve God. We can worship God. The priest actually, in the old covenant, they didn't get any land because the Lord was their inheritance. That's how rich they were. So priest of God and of Christ. And later on, if you look down to verse 12, it's not illegal to do so, even though we're not there yet. It says in verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. That is a later resurrection. So the first resurrection, in plain English, is unto blessing. The second resurrection, unto judgment. So, how many resurrections would the seven churches believe were coming from the book of Revelation? How many would they say? Could they count to that number? They wouldn't have really that hard of a time. My grandmother used to say we could have two saltines, two saltine crackers if we asked for them. And you always tried to snitch that third one. And she was pretty sharp about that. Can I have three? No, two. So two saltines, we could count to two even then. How many resurrections do you count? Well, they would look and see that they were rising to blessing, and they would see that the wicked were rising to judgment and recompense, and that's two. I don't see any other way they would have seen any other number than two. If you ask them after this, how many resurrections? Oh, there were two right there. So this was given to them, but also remember in the first chapter, this is a blessing for every person who hears the words of this book. So we can apply this generally as well. The most immediate recipients of the blessing of the millennium are tribulation saints, because they've just gone through all that, the beheadings and all the things that are mentioned. But they're not a special class of Christian. All believers in their time would do the same. They're not given some special, you know, boost that enables them. They're given grace for the moment, sure, but that's not another work. That's not, you know, speaking in tongues, getting the blessing of the Spirit, you know, baptism of the Spirit, the things that Pentecostals and Charismatics might teach. They're Christians, they're believers. It's just all believers in that time did that. They were faithful, they overcame, they suffered, they died. They did it because they were Christians. Some people think that Christians were more serious back then. Looking at the crop of so-called Christians today, they said, well, you know, people were a whole lot more serious back then. God made more serious Christians back then. No, he didn't. God made the same Christians then as he's making today. A lot of people aren't serious about Christ because they don't know him. They've been led to believe by going forward in a church or saying a little prayer at the back of a tract, or wishing and hoping they're going to heaven, or raising their hands in vacation Bible school that they're going to heaven. They've never been regenerated, never been born again. And they say, well, you know, some people are really serious. They read the Bible, really. Some Christians way back then, they prayed. Did they now? Boy, that's a strange class of Christians. That's what all Christians do. Some of them were really witnesses. Really? Just those? No, everybody. A lot of non-Christians who want to be called Christians want to excuse their lukewarmness on the basis that God didn't give them enough horsepower in their engine when he made them. So they can't do what these others did. Well, everybody's got different tasks. We won't be Martin Luther's and John Calvin's and all those other heroes of the Reformation. We won't be in those same times necessarily, but it's all the same. And we got to rise in our time. Christians are the same. Christians are given the same union with Christ. Christians are given the same regenerated heart. So it's not just that they are different, they act different. They're different and they act different because they are different. They reign with Christ because Christ makes them worthy. Nobody's going to say when they look at this, oh, well, you know, in the future, they're going to be able to have a special blessing from God to hold on to these things. Well, okay, grace is sufficient for the time, but not a different heart. If you don't have the heart for God right now to stand up to persecution, then you're not saved. Christians have the right heart. A principle of looking at this is that the times will be different, but they're the same in type. We have persecutions today. You can't call sin sin today without being called a hate monger. The character observed in these of the tribulation period are the same regenerate character all saints have. If you don't have that, you don't have salvation. We're already priests and princes, and we'll have that manifest in the end in whatever way Christ would have it manifest, because we're united with Christ. And the seven churches would look at this and they would take encouragement and they'd say, I want to be that way. That's the way I want to be. I want to be exactly that way. One of the worst things that ever would happen to a golfer growing up, and we got Golf Digest at home. Every Golf Digest would come along, it'd have on the front of the cover a new way to swing. And I would look at that, and I was a young golfer. And I said, I gotta do it that way. Next month comes in, I gotta do it that way. And another one comes in, that's Nicholas. Oh, well, yeah, that's the one I want to do. You'd never be able to swing. You would want to mimic, but you want to mimic those who are good. You want to mimic the ones who are doing great with it, and you're encouraged by that. You just have to latch on to the right one and hone that for yourself. The seven churches would have looked at this and said, this is what I want. I want that resurrection. I want that same faith. I want to mimic exactly that same character. So, now, two resurrections. Why would anyone say there are three? Why would anyone say there's one? I'm going to do this practically. This is not theory. The Bible teaches us these things so we can know them. Some people say there's only one resurrection, even though it says two here. And they say it because they say the church has already been raised spiritually, that there's a general resurrection where the unrighteous and the righteous are both raised at the same time. So they say there's just one resurrection, and then there's judgment and reward both. That's one view. You've heard the view I've shown this morning, too. The righteous, 1,000 years later, the unrighteous. There's also a three. Some say there's a resurrection at the rapture. Then there's 7 years, another resurrection at the coming of Christ, and then the resurrection of the unbelievers. Jesus said this, John chapter 5, if you want to look there. John 5, verse 28, says this, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There's two resurrections there. There's no real definitive time of those. Jesus said various parts in John. Let me just give you references in what it says. Jesus said the righteous will be raised on the last day. He said that most in John. John 6:39, all the Father has given him will be raised the last day. John 6:40, all who believe will be raised the last day into eternal life. John 6:44, though, those whom the Father draws to Jesus are raised on the last day. All of these are Christians. John 6:54, those having eternal life will be raised the last day. There is a last day for unbelievers that is taught as well. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says this, "He rejects me and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." So the last day is mentioned mostly for believers. It's also a last day for unbelievers. All it says is that every person has the last day. It's not clear as to time, because you know the last days we're in has been going on for a couple thousand years. The last day is the day in which the reckoning takes place, or the reward takes place in each place. So the seven churches would look at this, and they would take this as joy, motivation, satisfaction. When you're growing up, you have sibling rivalry. I'll use my brother as an example. If we ever had a disagreement or whatever, if mom ever said to me, "You know, I don't like what your brother did, and he's not going to get any candy, but I'm going to give you some candy," that'd be a big day for me. Because not only do I get candy, but Todd would not be getting it. And in the case of these churches, they're getting the candy first. And the recompense on the wicked who are giving them such a hard time, that's satisfaction that they're not getting that. That's not spite. That's justice that all God's people see. So when you get some other number of resurrections, I can't speak for everyone who comes up with this, you got to get them from somewhere else. When you look at Revelation 20, it just is very clear there's two resurrections. And not three, and not one. The ones who say there's one, I think they got bent out of shape about a couple of things. Dispensationalists say and teach that there's two bodies, Israel and the church, and they separate those. Well, these others come around, they say, well, we don't believe that. There's only one body, so that can't be. So if there's no millennium, no real millennium, then you can't have anything between the first and second, so they have to make just the one. Some say there's a kingdom of Israel for Israel, and that and it's separate from the church, and that's also not true, but there is a kingdom for Israel. So people listen to dispensationalism, which is a more recent phenomenon, 1800s. And dispensationalism divides up the church in Israel. And people react against that. So they say, well, they're going another way. But you can have all of that. The Bible teaches two resurrections. Why not take that? The Bible teaches that Israel is going to be on earth as a saved nation within the new covenant, not in the old covenant. And the Bible teaches that the church and Jews and Gentiles are one body in Christ. You can have all of that. You can have every bit of that. And you've got to. One body, a regenerate kingdom of Israel, and one second coming. I looked online. It's always a dangerous thing. I searched for people who might give me a defense of one resurrection. These are all millennialists, if you remember the terms, but you don't have to. I read some commentator, a doctor, and he identified two reasons people would believe in two resurrections. Now, remember this. You're in the first century church, and you read Revelation 20, and you count it up to two. Uno, dos. One, two. Two resurrections. And this guy says there's only two reasons people would believe in two resurrections. You don't know how to interpret the Bible, and Satan. That's it. Satan did it, or you don't know how to interpret. Well, it kind of hurt me. It wounded my spirit. It made me ill-mannered. He said believers are raised spiritually. That's the first resurrection. Did you see that in the text, by the way? In verse 4, those all who were beheaded, do you see where it says they were not raised again because they were resurrected the first time when they came to Christ? He sees it. He is shocked that most people take the Revelation passage as a physical resurrection. What I'm shocked about is how you couldn't. Because it says they came to life, verse 4. They came to life, verse 5. They came to life how? They're already saved if they're Christians. And the second resurrection, they came to life for the judgment. Is it hard? He's really saying since salvation is a spiritual resurrection, that's the first resurrection. That's like saying there's one general resurrection because the sun shines. It's not even the issue. We all believe in a spiritual resurrection. If you're a Christian, the Bible says he's made us alive in Christ. That's not in debate. Why anyone would say we're raised spiritually, therefore there's no separate resurrection for the righteous, and that it's clear somewhere else, it's very, very clear in Revelation. I would say to all of us, this is always a danger. When you start studying things and learning things and other people say things that you don't get. Be careful you don't get so smart you sound stupid. Because that there's a lot of that. You get to where you believe something so strongly that you don't reason it out. And you can't put two thoughts together rationally. This text teaches there's a physical resurrection separated by 1,000 years, we call the millennium, that brings an end to this age. Plain English. Why did Jesus teach the broad and the narrow way? He said, many find the broad way, few find the narrow way. The way of the broad way is easy, the way of the narrow way is hard. Why did he teach that? Two ways. So that we would miss the one and get on the other. Why reveal two resurrections? To miss the one and get on the other. We don't want to be in the second resurrection. We want to be in the first resurrection. We don't want to be in the second death. We want to avoid that. So miss the one, get the other. When Jesus taught about the narrow gate and the broad gate, he said we should strive to enter the narrow gate. It's like people strive today to get in line for toilet paper. They want to get there. We're to strive to get there. The lost treat death like rolling dice today. They hope it works out. They think it might. Make sure. Cindy asked me at the grocery store when we went this past week, before I closed the trunk, are my keys in my pocket? Do I have the keys? You don't want to say, well, I think so, and then slam the keys in the trunk with the door locked. You want to make sure. You don't want to treat death that way for sure. Am I ready? Well, I think so. Make it certain. Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. And for the saved, the first resurrection encourages to overcome. I was a worker, a gardener, back in my teenage years. I worked at Roy Panthers with my Uncle Billy and Eddie Curry, my granddad. And I made, if I trimmed, $1.50 an hour. I know, $2.50 if I cut grass. You wonder how I got my fortune? Well, there's where it started. And so that wasn't the big thing. Well, I think we worked 4 hours, 8 to 12, if I remember right. And we got paid. If you're counting 4 hours at the highest rate, I made $10. That was not the greatest motivation. The greatest motivation of working at that time was we got back in the car after, rode a very short distance, and landed at lunch at my grandmother's house. Sometimes there's fried okra, cream corn, different kinds of meat. I mean, that was the reward. For that, I would have worked more, started earlier, worked longer, worked harder, because that was the real reward. Not the $6 or $10, but that great meal after. The Lord's already told us about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now he tells us about our resurrection. We overcome, we get raised first to eternal life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us, that you tell us what will be the future, what the future holds, how the righteous will be blessed by your grace into eternal life, and how the wicked will be recompensed in your justice. May we today take encouragement from that and be overcomers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me unmute you.